Now the earth was rotten in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on to tell him to make an ark and how to make that ark. But here we see that the earth is corrupt and it is rotten by sin. It is filled with violence. And the verse in here that is one of the most heartbreaking verses in all of Scripture. I think we're so desensitized to sin that we don't understand that this is just as weighty as Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, the Lord standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. What was happening here? The Lord was weeping over the earth that had been corrupted and full of violence. It grieved him to his heart. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So, God does grieve over human sin. So how can we make a difference? These are the questions that I want you to have in the back of your mind this morning. How can we make a difference in our corrupt generation? How do we keep God from being grieved over our attitude and behavior? That would be another question we ought to ask ourselves, especially those who claim to love Him so deeply. How do we keep God from being grieved? And what can we learn from Noah, a man who lived in the worst time ever recorded in human history? Now, I put that up there. That seems like a very shocking statement, right? Worst time ever in recorded history. But what was the judgment upon the peoples of that day who refused to repent? Wipe them away. I will wipe them from the face of the earth. Now you, Noah, you go make an ark. Worst time. Now, I put that up there too because sometimes we have that feeling that we're in the worst generation and nobody's ever seen it as bad as we've seen it. It hasn't yet reached that point, has it? And the gospel still goes forth, that good news, that there is safety in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness of our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. That He is the ark of safety for us. And so as the world progresses to this place where it will fulfill Christ's words that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be just before His return. A world prolific in wickedness, we ought to ask ourselves what we can learn from Noah. So let's read the text here, verses 8 through 22, and then I'll make comments and try to draw from what we read this morning. This is a lengthy section, but I want to do this because of the points that follow in the slides next. So beginning in verse 8, but Noah, in contrast to the world, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you were to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now I'll talk next Sunday a little bit more about the ark. Maybe some of those explorers who have given testimony that they have seen it and what their testimony says. But this morning I want us to draw some points out from Noah's life of faith, or I have it up here, faith life. His life of faith that should be our example. So remember, there in 529, we had read this before, the reason he was named Noah is because that name Noah sounds like a Hebrew word for comfort or relief. Look at verse 28, chapter 5. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So he was a comfort and a relief. He was a farmer, he was a husbandman, and he was a father. We know he was a farmer because he took all kinds of seeds and foodstuffs into the ark. He had to know how to do that and how to store it and what the animals ate. So he was well acquainted with the soil. He was the one that was going to give relief. And he had to know the animals that he cared for, those animals that had been domesticated by man and were a help to man. And we also see that he is a father of godly sons, sons that believe, sons that do what's right. He's also a tool maker and a carpenter. You can't build an ark without tools. We know that he's also a covenant keeper because he's the one that keeps God's words. And we know that by his actions coming out of the ark, that the first thing that he did was offer up sacrifice. So he knows the truth that the only way that you can approach God in a right relationship is through that blood atonement. He is the keeper of the sacrifice, keeper of the covenant words of God that have been given up to this point. He is a man righteous and blameless in his generation. He is well known for righteousness. I don't know if any of you have seen this before, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Let me begin in verse 12. The two verses we're looking for are 14 and 20, but let me give you a little bit of the context. And the word of the Lord came to me, that is, came to Ezekiel, son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. And then come down to verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence, the Lord says, into that land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood to cut off from it man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. As I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. So Noah is a man who was well known for his righteousness. We also know in 2 Peter chapter 2, turn there if you will. I'll begin in verse 4. The verse we're looking for is 5, but let me start a verse earlier. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. That term right there, a herald. He was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed God's righteousness to a corrupt world. And so he is not only well known for his righteousness, he is a preacher of God's righteousness. And you see that there in that verse, herald of righteousness. And then one more thing I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 11. Another comment here about Noah. Let me begin in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then here it is in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is a man of faith. And Noah receives righteousness by faith. But he also is a man who walks in righteousness. Noah was 600 years old, the scriptures say, when the flood began. 600 years old. There was a 120-year ministry that he had proclaiming righteousness, God's righteousness. Remember, my spirit, the Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with man. His days shall be 120. So he was 480 years old when the command to give, to make the ark was given to him. Of the 120 years of preaching the truth and living his faith before a corrupt world, Noah had only 7 converts. Isn't that amazing? A man noted for righteousness, a man who lived in such a way that everybody knew, even centuries later, everybody knew that he was a righteous man. And yet that righteous man, in proclaiming the truth of God, only converted his immediate family, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. Look at this one now. When Noah was born, Lamech, his dad, you'll have to help me with dad, granddad, great-great-great, and all of those. Lamech is his dad. Lamech was 182 years old, and he lives 595 years more. How old was Noah when the flood came? 600. His dad dies 5 years before the flood, right? Granddad, Methuselah, is 369 years old when Noah is born. He lives 600 years more. When does Methuselah die? The year of the flood, right? We don't know if it was before and then the flood came. We don't know if it was during the flood. But Methuselah lives 600 years more after Noah was born. There's dad and granddad. Enoch, great-grandfather, was 252 years old when Noah's father, Lamech, was born. And he was translated into God's glory 69 years before Noah walked the face of the earth, or maybe was carried by his mama on the face of the earth before Noah was born. That's great-grandfather. Here's great-great. Jared, 596, when Noah was born, lives 204 years more. So who is that? Great-great? Great-great-great, Mahalalel, is 661, and he lives 234 more. Here's 4G, grandfather. Kenan, 731, lives 109 years more. So there are men in Noah's family that continue on in his life, and surely they would tell him about Adam and Seth and this fellow here, Enosh. Enosh is 821 years old when Noah is born, and he lives 84 more years. So Enosh could tell Noah about himself, right? And when was it that men began to call upon the name of the Lord? It was when Enosh was born to Seth. Seth died only 14 years before Noah. And then Adam died only 126 years before Noah. Amazing to have that kind of testimony in your life passed down. Enosh certainly could be telling his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson Noah about his dad Seth and Cain and Abel and Seth's dad Adam. An amazing testimony there of men who knew the truth, and certainly men in the line who would be considered godly men, passing on the truth so that Noah would be a covenant keeper, one who would keep the words of God and keep the sacrifice that was shown to Adam in the garden alive. So Noah's faith life example. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, it says back here in Genesis 6, verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor is from this word up here, hen, showing mercy, showing kindness, showing generosity. That's the word back of all of this. It's the same word used in the account of Gideon, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and is going to do a work in Gideon's heart to turn him from a coward to a courageous warrior. And the story goes in that chapter that he commands him to lead Israel against the Midianites. And Gideon hears it and says, look, who am I? Who is our clan? We are the least in our tribes, and I'm the least in my family. What are you talking about? But the angel of the Lord persists and says, you are the man that God has chosen. And so Gideon says, please wait here. Let me go offer something to you so that you might show me favor in your eyes and confirm this testimony. And the angel of the Lord confirms the word by taking that offering and touching his stick to it, and the offering flames up and the angel of the Lord disappears. Same word. If I have found favor in your eyes, please wait here while I go get an offering. And then finally in Ruth, we know the story about Ruth and Boaz, where Ruth goes to work in a field and she says to the mom that, you know, pray because I'm going to go work in the field of the man in whom I hope he favors me. I hope in his eyes I am favored. And we know the rest of that beautiful story. Boaz does. Boaz comes and says to his workers, he says, leave some things out for her to pick up. You know, and then finally when they meet face to face, she says, why have I found such favor in your eyes? Why are you showing me such kindness and generosity? That is the word there. Found favor in the eyes of the Lord that is used in verse 8 about Noah. And so that's critical for us to learn as an example Our life should be one where we search out the Lord's favor, that He is merciful to us, that He is kind and generous to us. God is more than willing. God was more than willing to save Noah and his family. That ark was big enough for several families. Think of this, Noah's family, his extended family. And not one of them came to faith in the words of God about something that had never been seen before. Let's look at Noah being righteous. We talked about this. This word here, righteous, is from this Hebrew term, tzedek, to be righteous, just, lawful, honest. It's in Psalm 145, speaking about God's character being right in contrast to all of those who are wicked. It's there in Proverbs 2, where there, again, is the same contrast between those who do what is right, those who keep God's words, and those who do not. And in this verse, in chapter 29, verse 7. And then also Job's lament before God was that he was a righteous man. He was an honest man, a lawful and just man. Why were these things coming upon him? You're letting my enemies hear, these that used to be my friends and now are my enemies. They're talking about me, ridiculing me. And God, I was nothing but a righteous man before you. And it's the same term used there, is that we ought to be righteous. We ought to walk according to God's word. Another term, blameless. This has the idea of being sincere and full of integrity, faultless. Sincere people to not have any blame come upon us. We might be accused of wrongdoing, but as we read in our account in 1 Peter in Sunday school, though the wicked might accuse us of doing wrong, at the judgment they will have to confess that we lived lives that were blameless before God. And finally, walked with God. Enoch walked with God. How can two walk together, the prophet Amos says, unless they agree? Noah had an example in his great-grandfather. He walked with God, and the text says that Noah walked with God too. We need to be people who not just talk about God, but we walk with God. So, Noah did everything that was commanded to him. We saw at verse 22, this word command is the same thing where you give orders, or you instruct, or you warn. And God warned Noah. God instructed him how to build the ark, and then he commanded him to do it, and Noah did. We are to be that type of person ourselves. One who hears God's words, hear His warning in our life, heed it, follow His instruction, and then do what He commands us. Christ said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." That's there in John 14, three different times. Love obeys Christ. If we truly have a heart of love, we don't have a problem with obedience. Our problem in obeying Christ is when we live in that sinful nature. When the sinful nature dominates us, we have problems with God's word and the commands of Christ. But a heart full of love for Jesus has no problem when He says, do something that is extraordinary, because we know that He's back of all of it. So love obeys. We also know that faith produces something. That's why I have this question mark. Turn there, just Romans 1:5. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, right here, verse 5, through Him, or through whom, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What does that say? To bring about the obedience of faith. It's saying that obedience springs from faith. That's the way it's phrased there in English for us, but there in the Greek, that's the idea, is that obedience comes out of faith. And then turn to Galatians chapter 5. Love obeys. Faith produces obedience. Faith also expresses itself a certain way. It says in verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through, what's the word?
Love.
Love, right? Faith working through love. So faith works through love. Love is back of it. So here we are. We're talking not about just duty obedience to God. We're talking about loving obedience to God. We ought to do our duty. I'm not trying to strike that off the list. But where we need to come to as a mature Christian is it's not about duty faith or duty obedience. It's about loving faith, loving obedience. And that verse 14 says it right there. The whole law is fulfilled in one word or one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, faith expresses itself in love, and love fulfills the law. So, our lessons from Noah, just reiterating these points, we ought to be ones who daily find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We seek Him, and we seek His grace, His favor, His kindness, His mercy. How do we overcome a corrupt generation? We ought to be the type of men and women in our generation who live righteous lives and are blameless. Not because we think we're better than anybody, but because the Spirit of God is working in us, causing us to express our faith in loving acts of obedience. We ought to walk with the Lord, which means that we live our lives by the very Word of God. We are covenant keepers with Christ. We keep His Word. And we keep that sacrifice He made on the cross, and every month we remember it in the Lord's Supper. We should do what He commands us, and then we should express that in loving obedience. That's the story of that faith life of Noah this morning. I hope that encourages you, because we do live in a corrupt world, a corrupt generation. How do we overcome it when we are faced every day in the news with such violence? We see violence where men and women are shot in schools, or cops are ambushed, and we see corruption in the political ranks. No matter what political stripe you might be, there's corruption there among the leadership, and things need to change. And when we've got world leaders that are threatening us with nuclear arms, and we've got Russian airplanes that are challenging U.S. warships and U.S. reconnaissance planes, and we think, oh boy, here it goes, you know, it's all going to go up in flames. We need to have a settled peace that God has provided a way for us in that ark that is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand and let's give thanks to Him this morning in prayer.